Here we are in Job 17. If you'll take your Bibles and turn there, please. Just going to wrap up the end of this chapter and then just get a little bit of a taste of chapter 18 as Bildad starts in on his second round on poor Job. You know, it's bad enough to go about like a boxing match with a guy, you know, but imagine going through a boxing match with one guy. And then having to go through another match with another guy, and then go through another match with another guy, and then the first guy comes back. You know, and you go through with him, and then the second guy comes back. And this is kind of where Job is right now. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you would, please, if you're physically able. And I'm just going to read from verses 10 through 16 tonight, and then hopefully we'll run through that very quickly and then get into the first few verses of chapter 18 this evening. But Job chapter 17 verse 10 says, "But as for you all, do ye return and come now? For I cannot find one wise man among you. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father, to the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust." Last week, I talked about how friends of Job were not really being friendly. I'm not saying that they weren't friends of Job's. I'm just saying that during this particular time, instead of coming to comfort and mourn like they were supposed to, somehow, some way, it turned into a, you know, let's beat up Job fest. And it shouldn't have. And now listen, I want you to understand something. We may come at times in circumstances with certain intentions, but then something in those circumstances perhaps changes and we head off down a different direction. We've just got to be careful about that. I was talking with someone about this book of Job this week in particular, and about how all these different things give us insight so that when we are faced with a very natural human condition and human circumstance, that we know that the human response that we want to respond with is not probably the right one. But rather, we should take the action and the reactions that are given to us in the book of Job and say, hey, maybe when someone's going through this, I shouldn't do this, I should do this instead. And we should say, oh, remember what Eliphaz did to Job, and remember what Zophar did to Job, and remember what Bildad did to Job. And maybe I should just come and sit and comfort and mourn and not do anything else. You know, just things like that where we can learn from things from the scriptures. So let's go back to the comment about wisdom in chapter 10. He says, "For I cannot find one wise man among you." And I mentioned to you I was going to read a few verses, if you will, a little bit of a potpourri from the book of Proverbs and Solomon's writings. Just Solomon said about the wise, and basically this is what Job is trying to tell them, that you should be wise men. You're my friends. And by the way, I'm going to guess that Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad were pretty upstanding, good guys in the community, I'm guessing, etc. And so they should have been wise men. But here's a few things what Solomon says about wisdom. "The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." Okay, so we understand that being wise is a, if you will, glorious thing. It's not our glory, it's God's glory. But if you're foolish, it is shame. That's to be foolish. And by the way, how are Job's friends acting right now? Shameful. Okay? And so they're not wise. "The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall." Okay? So, again, they are just going by the judgment of God, they are not considering any other source for this punishment. Okay? So they're going to fall. He says, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. Solomon also says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Okay, so right now, are these men like the piercings of a sword, or are they like health? Yeah, piercings of the sword, okay? So they're running him through and through and through and through and through. Proverbs 13 says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Now, what has Job been voicing over and over again? I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die. Death is at my doorstep. I can see the shadows. And are they pumping any life into this man? No, they're not. They're draining it from him. It's just a sad thing to see. Proverbs 14, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Proverbs 15, I have several verses to read here. It says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, let's just look here really quick at chapter 18, verse 2. It says, Bildad says this, how long will it be ere ye make an end of words? Mark, and afterwards we will speak. Wherefore are we counted as beasts and reputed vile in your sight? He teareth himself in his anger, and shall the earth be forsaken for thee? So, I mean, this is all just horrible things coming. It's like they're saying, Job, we're trying to help you, and you're attacking us. Well, that's not true at all. They're the ones attacking him. Anyways, a soft answer turneth away wrath, grievous words stir up anger. No wonder Job's angry, all right, because their words are grievous. And so he says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Now, I love this one. Are they using their knowledge of God and of Job and his situation aright? No, they're not. They're using it wrong. And isn't that the opposite of aright? It should be. I should have been the one to invent the English language. It would make a lot more sense. We could have a right and a wrong, and that would make sense. It's not a right. Where was I? But the mouth of the fools poureth out foolishness. And again, some of what they're saying is simply foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. A few more here out of Proverbs 16. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And then one more passage in Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. So those are just some interesting comments in our Bible about wisdom and wise and foolishness, the wise and the foolish. But to Job and to the actions of his friends, not one wise man is among them. And you would think, again, you would think at some point during the discourse, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, that one of these guys would wise up. You know, they don't all have to gang up on Job together. I mean, if we're in a conversation and I'm saying one thing and someone else is saying something else, I mean, if there's something said that's not right. I hope somebody would say, hey, that doesn't seem right, you know, or something. I mean, or maybe, you know, pull him aside quietly. And, you know, while Eliphaz is talking to Job, and maybe Bildad pulls Zophar over and says, Zophar, do we have this thing right? I don't like what's coming out of our mouths. You know, I mean, there doesn't seem to be any discussions like that. Or you'd think somebody would get the picture. But all three of them are dead set on this. Now, let's go to Job's closing remarks here as he ends this thought and then prepares himself for another thought after Bildad speaks. But Job, in these last few verses, he is just simply making the point that his life has come to an end and he is prepared for death. That's all it is. Okay? Nothing more, nothing less. Job is just ready to be done with life. He has come to the end of his ability, so he thinks. And he feels like his time is past. He says, my days are past. My purposes are broken off. So he says, what he's saying here is he says, look, I have filled out my days. They are past. I don't have any more in the future to come. They're done. And then he says, my purposes are broken off. So in life, when we finish our purpose, if you will, our life is cut off. I mean, that's a sense of it. That's a sense, the sense of the thought. He says, so I don't have any more purpose. My, if you will, my wealth is gone. My health is gone. My children, my heritage is gone. It seems like I'm at my end. All my purposes are destroyed. They're cut off. So I'm done. And then he says, even the thoughts of my heart. Okay, so you understand when medically speaking, professionals say they've lost the will to live, you know, or what? Okay, that's where Job is at. I mean, does anybody blame him? Does it seem like he's at the end of things? It, from a physical standpoint, and if you will, in his life, it seems that way. He says, they change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. And to the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. So he is embracing the end of the flesh. Okay, the body being destroyed in the ground. Those types of he is embracing these things. He's understanding his mortality. If you will, the grave is his house. He's made his bed in darkness. And in other words, he has prepared. He's come to grips with the fact that God is done with him in this life. And he's preparing himself for the next. He's ready for the next life, if you will, or the life to come in eternity. So he says, and where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? Okay, so in other words, his hope is in the Lord. No one else can see that, all right? Except for those that go there, obviously, right? And that's something. So he says here, my hope is gone as far as this earth is concerned. I only have a hope that no one can see. That's all I have left, is a hope that no one else can see. In verse 16, he says, they shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. And so we understand that these things are speaking of the end of life as far as a physical sense is concerned. Now, Job sees no way out of his physical and human dilemma but death. And he's preparing to die, and he feels like it would be a relief from the suffering that he's experiencing. In other words, he doesn't see any light at the end of the tunnel except for, if you will, salvation in heaven. That's not the same. All right? All I'm trying to say is, as far as this life is concerned, he is at the end of the road. And that's all he's trying to put out there for his friends to hear. So in Deuteronomy 28, this is what the Bible says. It says, and ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass, as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from the land whither thou goest to possess it, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other. And there shalt thou serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, failing eyes, and in sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, and in the even thou shalt say, were God that it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see, and the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again, and there shall ye be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. So this is an excerpt out of Deuteronomy, and God is speaking of the judgment against his people. But the part that I wanted us to look at tonight and to see, which is in comparison to how Job felt, they were going to feel the same, if you will, hopelessness that Job was feeling. Now, in their case, it was due and just judgment. And he's letting them know, you're going to feel this way because you deserve to be judged for what you have done. Now, Job feels this way, but it's not out of something he's deserving of. But he still feels this way. And so I want you to see how sometimes, even though we don't know, we may know that it's not direct judgment against us, or unsure that it is, we're still going to feel some hopelessness in our circumstances. And we have to understand that people are going to feel that way. That's why Job's friends should have been wise to help uplift him and strengthen him in the Lord. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The reason why I brought this up is, he said, I have made my bed in the darkness. So we know that in Corinthians, these are people that were dying because of their disrespect, if you will, to the Lord's Supper and the things of it, and the memorial that it was. And so they were sleeping, right? Which they weren't sleeping, right? They were dead. And so he said he's making his bed in the darkness. Over in Psalm 63, David says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. You understand that God wants us to understand that, just like, if you will, ending a day and going to bed is similar in idea to ending this life and going to the next. And so we just want to see that correlation there in Scripture and take rest in God and his care and watch care over us in the end of our life. Well, as Job ends his hopelessness, please understand that all his hopes and dreams are cut off. They seem as nothing as he faces the grave. His only hope is his record in heaven that God has given to him. And remember, he made that clear. He said in verse 19 of chapter 16, also now behold my witnesses in heaven, and my record is on high. So don't make any mistakes here that he's questioning his salvation, he's questioning eternity, because he's not. He's just speaking of the end of his life. Now, with that said, as Job ends this thought, look at chapter 18 and verse 1, and we're gonna end here tonight. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, how long will it be ere ye make an end of words? Okay, so that word ere is just like before. Okay, it's just an old word. But he says, how long will it be before you make an end of words? He says, Job, you're just going on and on and on and on and on. Why do you keep talking? And by the way, in a sense, why do you keep talking like this? He says, Job, you shouldn't be doing any more talking. You're done talking. Your comments and your feelings and your things that you have to say are not important. You say, well, that's pretty rough. All right, now, remember back to what Eliphaz said. Eliphaz accused Job of speaking vainly and actually lying and being hypocritical with his speech. Bildad is just accusing Job of being long-winded. Now, let me just ask you a question. If someone who has been through a difficult circumstance wants to talk and go on and on and on and on and on, shouldn't we just let them? I mean, whose show is this anyways? Is it the Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar show? Or is this the Job show? Right? This is the Job show. Why? Because he's the one going through this. He's the one suffering. And if you will, us as the listeners, the comforters, the mourners, should be the ones being quiet and letting them show their sorrow, show their emotion, share their thoughts, their feelings, because isn't that who we're trying to help? And isn't it good to hear what they have to say? What feelings they have? What emotion? Absolutely. So, anyways, here's what Bildad says. He says, mark, and afterwards, we will speak. So in other words, he tells him, okay, tell you what, how long are you going to keep talking? And why don't you just decide to stop talking? And then when you've stopped talking, then we'll speak to you. That's what he says. Now, to me, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense because he's already speaking. And Job stopped talking. And so he's just saying that to say it, I guess. I don't know. But then he says, wherefore are we counted as beasts and reputed vile in your sight? So Bildad is answering Job's comment about no wise man being among them. He's like, we're beasts. You're telling us we're just beasts and we're vile in your sight. And he says, Job, first of all, I'm tired of hearing you talk about all these sorrows, all these difficulties, all these wonderings. I'm also tired of hearing you tell Eliphaz how bad he is, and Zophar how bad he is, and me how bad I am, and how miserable comforters we are, and how foolish we are, and all these things. You know what? Why don't you just stop talking, and when you finally stop talking, we'll speak to you. That's pretty rough. Maybe it's even a little bit worse than what Eliphaz said, calling Job a liar and a hypocrite. I don't know which one's worse. You put it in a scale and weigh it yourself. I'm not sure. But they're both bad. So as we close tonight, and we're going to get into what Bildad says, just a few verses here, several verses. And then, of course, Job answers back again, just for one chapter. But as we think of these things, there is a reality to the morality of mankind. Death is going to come to all of us at some moment. And we need to make sure we have the right attitude toward that, of course, spiritually speaking, but also socially speaking. As we accept the things that people are going through, and we take the time to listen to what these people are saying. Here's the thing. Bildad is accusing Job of being long-winded and being just kind of a blowhard, if you will. But I don't think he has actually listened to anything Job has said. I don't think Eliphaz has actually listened to anything that Job has said. Because no one has said, oh, well, man, maybe Job isn't a hypocrite. Maybe Job hasn't sinned against God. Maybe Job is just so full of sorrow that all he sees, you know what? Let me just put the dots together. Okay, all his wealth is gone. So how is he going to do things to serve God in the future? All of his children are gone. His heritage is gone. His health is gone. He can't even go over to a neighbor's house and pray for them because he's just so broken down. Oh, well, maybe he feels like his life is coming to an end, and maybe he feels like God is done with him right now. Can I tell you something, folks? I've been there. I watched a dear, dear friend of mine who served the Lord for many, many years get to a place where he would just cry and cry and cry that he couldn't serve God like he used to. And it would have been silly for me to interrupt him. It would have been, oh, well, you know, God's just judging you for unforgiven sin in your past. And no. But after I listened and I heard him, I said, you know what? God can still use you. You're still breathing. You may not be able to do what you used to be able to do, but you can still serve God in a new way. You know, just to try to be a help and encouragement to somebody. But listen to them, because their feelings are real. Job's feelings were real. He was saying that corruption was his father and the worm was his mother and sister. And he has made his grave, his house and his bed in darkness. And he has no hope left for this life. And it cannot be seen. And so he's going to go rest together in the dust, and it's just over with. And so please understand that we need to be the right kind of friends to people struggling in their time of need.